And Luther says, with the word of God, it is a baptism, that is, a life-giving water rich in grace and a washing of the new birth in the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. A sacrament, as Luther notes in the Large Catechism, is when the word of God is joined to an element, thus becoming a holy and divine matter and sign. And that is, as we noted last week especially, it is the word that is to forever draw our focus when the sacraments are administered. For it's not just the water, it's not the wafer, it's not the wine that is doing the work, it's giving the benefit and the power. It's the word that gives such things efficacy. And so Luther says everything in the sacraments focus on the word. And when we look at baptism, we see that it is water with the word of God. It's not water and my faith. Faith simply receives the baptism, he says, because faith hears, believes, and trusts the word that Christ is speaking there. Thus, Luther notes, baptism gives faith something to believe in. And so a baptismal faith is nothing other than believing in God, the God who has implanted his word in this external ordinance and offered it to us so that we may grasp the treasure it contains. And so in the small catechism, the first two sections, as we looked at last week, remind us just that. Baptism is not just plain water, it's water included in God's command, combined with God's word, a word and promise that works, he says, forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe it. This is why to be baptized in God's name, Luther teaches, is to be baptized not by men, but by God himself. And so he says, when you have a baptism, you feel the water being poured over by the hand of a pastor. You hear the words spoken by the pastor. But truly, you are to close your eyes and see and hear that it is God himself doing the action. And so Luther says, God himself is staking his honor, his power, his might on baptism. And it has and is able to do everything that God is and thus can do. Which is why in the first two sections we realize that it is not our place then to put limits or qualifiers on who can be baptized. Now, I'm not saying we're not to be careful, we're not to be deliberate with it. We are. But we first and foremost go from the fact that this is God's sacrament. It's his to give and do with what he promises. And so he defines the terms. And so today, after we finding him laying out first what it is and does, Luther in the next two sections in the catechism answers the next logical question, both the how and the what that baptism does and gives, as the Bible claims. And that's the largest thing against the nature, work, and purpose of baptism by so many, even within the church. Again, we talked a bit about this last week. But in summary, most objections surround the idea that this sacrament is simply symbolic. There's no reality in the work and nature. Nothing really is taking place. But this is where a Christian gives themselves within the community, beginning a life of discipleship accomplished by their change of life. This is why people either deny that baptism is for infants, those unable to speak because they are unable to speak and work their faith, or they see, second, baptism as our work to be perfected according to our working. But they're wrong. They're wrong because they do not believe what Scripture says actually is happening when that little bit of water is poured over the head. For if baptism saves us, St. Peter, because it forgives our sins for the sake of Jesus Christ, St. Paul, Then, as Luther asserts, baptism is God's work to wield and wrought according to those whom he calls to himself. Acts chapter 2. And we see a little hint of this today in the 2 Kings text, where we find Naaman the Syrian, a mighty man of valor, a commander of armies, who yet had found himself dropped down by leprosy. You note, he was on top of the world, yet he couldn't cure himself. He first had to be in divine relief. He had to first be pointed to Elisha by his Israelite servant girl. And then it took his servants preaching before he would listen to the work and find himself healed. Note the words. His flesh was restored like a flesh of a little child. That's not an accident. But he wasn't healed because of his worth. He wasn't restored due to his agreement to go to the Jordan and dip. No. He only found relief when he listened to the word of the prophet and let the God of Israel make him now whole. That's why Luther in the Catechism asks, how can water do such great things? And then answers it with our text we've had today from Titus. It's not the water, but the word of God filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to effect Christ that delivers the forgiveness, life, and salvation that's in that water that does the benefits. Because you see, it's still the same as it was with Naaman. It's all about the word of what God is giving to you here. For on one hand, Naaman was right. The Abana and Pharpar are much better rivers than anything in Israel if you're looking at the water quality. But it's the Jordan River that Elisha pointed him towards. That became now the river of the promise. And in the same way, a little bit of water that we take from the tap, placing it in a bowl, isn't any better, isn't any different than what I drink up here in my glass. But when the name of God, who holds all glory, laud, and honor, is placed into that water, then what flows from the font is nothing less than a washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, as Paul says. And so we baptize, you see, because this is the means by which God is entering our lives to save and redeem us. For that's what we need. In a way, we are like Naaman. We have a leprosy of the body and the soul. We're dying, you see, people. And so, as Luther reminds us in the Creed, Christ has to redeem us lost and condemned creatures. He must purchase us. He must win us. But he doesn't do it with gold and silver. You note Elisha actually denies and will not take what the gold and the silver Naaman came offering. No, we are only saved, Luther says, with Christ's holy, precious blood in his innocent suffering and death. You see, it's God who is doing it. We can't buy it. We can't earn it. We can't do anything but receive it. This is why infants are so perfect illustrations of who are eligible for baptism. Little babies don't even know what's going on. And yet there they are brought, taken from themselves, and placed into Christ himself. And so the very first thing we see Jesus doing when he steps out of the silence of history is to let John baptize him, with the Father and the Holy Spirit attesting to who he was and what he was given to do. This is why we are justified by his grace, because Jesus' baptism wasn't for him. It was for you. to be the place where you now are being brought into, as Paul reminds in Romans, his death and resurrection, at his work at dying and rising to save you. That's why baptism saves you, because Christ saves you. And how does this happen? Well, think about it, what happens when you go to the beach. Swimming season is upon us, or soon to be upon us. It's probably a little cold out there right now. What happens when you go to the beach right away, right? You take off your sandals and you're walking along the beach and the sand just kind of falls off of you, right? Pretty much. But when you go for that dip and you start walking out, can you ever get rid of the sand anymore? No, it sticks to you, right? It's hard to get off. Well, think of that as Jesus. As he was born of the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, he was born pure and spotless, free from sin's corruption. And so when John came baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, Jesus had no sin in need of repenting. And so why did he enter the Jordan and receive it? It wasn't to wash off his sin, but he now became the attractant of everyone who would follow him into the same water. That he was now found, he will be now found taking up your sin in his body. And so when you think of and read of him on Good Friday hanging there on the cross, he is hanging there with your sin, as your sin, becoming the curse, as Paul states in Galatians 3. That's why your baptism is saving you. Because it's there where you are brought in truly and physically into the very death of Jesus, so that you might be brought truly and physically into the very resurrection now of Jesus. For everything that Christ did, he did it for you and for your forgiveness and your life and your eternal salvation. This is why I noted at the beginning, I'll have to talk more about, I didn't do enough in this sermon to talk about this everlasting life we receive in baptism. But that's just such a key thing as well. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks. But today we'll just talk about what baptism is doing to you also. And so though this water is symbolic of the washing of your sins away, the work that is found in baptism of washing your sins away is not symbolic. It's not a performance to help you to be more devoted to Jesus or as an evidence that you have decided to follow him. But here truly is the work of your God killing you in your sin and raising you into Christ's life. You are already gone to your funerals, you see, people. Your funerals into the grave. And now instead of 1 foot in the grave, you're left with 1 foot left in the grave. Because in baptism, Christ has pushed you all the way through. And now all you are waiting for is for him to return in the same way that he went, that's Ascension Day, to be delivered fully from this veil of tears. That's what Paul's 6th chapter in Romans is talking about. There is no ambiguity, he says. When you are placed in this water saturated with God's name, you now don't belong to yourself. You're taken from yourself, that self that was conceived under sin, that's lived in sin, and that will die because of sin. You have been buried into Christ's death in order that just as he was raised from the dead, you too now do and will walk in a newness of life. That's not poetic. It's not hyperbole. It's the reality. You have died, Christ says, or Paul says, and now Christ lives in you. That's what it means to be regenerated. That's what it means to be renewed. This is why Luther can state it delivers forgiveness, life, and salvation, because Christ, who lives in you and for you, you now live in him and for him. And so baptism isn't just a simply a once-in-a-lifetime thing. It's your life now. You have died. And you have died now to the devil, the world, and that sinful self that is keeping you from hallowing God's name and preventing His kingdom coming and will being done. You have been removed, you see, from the power and control they have over you, even as they will tempt you. But you no longer have to follow them into unbelief, despair, and other great shame and vice, that because you are baptized as you are Christ, you can now resist the slithering of the devil to seek your own way, to do what your heart is telling you, to believe the lie that you must remain in the same place that you have been for so long. This is that daily contrition and repentance that drowns you in this holy and divine water Luther speaks of in part 4. Here is where that new man, that new woman arises each day to follow your Savior along His narrow way, His long and winding road of purity and righteousness. And you see, you can do such things. Not because you've been given a new direction, but because Christ lives in you. And so the Holy Spirit will be at work in you, delivering you to everything that Christ died and rose to achieve in you. That's the new life you have. You now live the life of the eternal Son, who will work and conform you into a life that looks and sounds just like His. Paul calls this the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 6. Jesus says, this is why a good tree will produce good fruit. For as you, the branch, have been connected to the vine, you will grow. And what will you grow into? Well, faithful people, you see. That's why there's freedom here. For freedom, Christ has set us free, Paul says. That from those waters you find yourself called now to be loved by the Father, to be graced by the Son, to be faithed from the Spirit, given a new heart, given ears now to actually hear. And so now the rest of the catechism comes into focus from baptism. The commandments aren't simply there to convict you. But now that as your eyes have been opened to believe in God, you can now see your neighbors in a faith-filled life. The creed actually becomes your center, your true north, orienting your life to trust in this God above all things because of what He has done for you. The Lord's Prayer becomes the words of your heart because you have found rest and peace in knowing that this God is your God, that this Lord is your Lord, and you can actually trust in Him and trust in Him for all things. And so we can see why Luther ends the catechism with, what a great and excellent thing baptism is. It delivers us from the devil's jaws and makes us God's own. It suppresses and takes away sin and daily strengthens the new man. It is working and always continues working until we pass from this estate of misery to eternal joy. That every Christian, he says, you see, has enough in baptism to learn and to do, not just when you're in seventh and eighth grade, but all your life. For this is what baptism is, this is what baptism does. And this is why in this Christian life, from this Christian church, we can never speak, think, ponder, discover, honor, praise, celebrate it, or exclaim it enough or too much. Glory be to God alone.